one verse in Proverbs chapter 13, and you probably heard me quote this verse a dozen times, "He that walketh with wise men," chapter 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I'm going to speak to you this morning about the importance of our friendships. If the service, if the order of service this morning lent itself to this, I would have liked to have given to every one of you a little sheet of paper. And along the left side, I'd like you to write the names. And this is only for your private information, for you, not to show to pastor, not to show to anyone else. But write the names of the people that are your closest friends, the people you spend time with, the people you enjoy their company, and write the names of your closest friends. And then in the second column, I'd like you to write the reasons why they are so close to you, or you are so close to them. Because our friendships are very, very important. So it's a survey pig. I'm suggesting to you this morning that one of the markers of your faith has to do with who you spend time with, who you like to be with. Now, you don't have any difficulty picking out my best friend, do you? Other than the Lord Jesus, it's my sweetheart, Susan. We have known each other almost 60 years. Can you believe that? I'm older than she is, you can tell. All right, that's good. I want to tell you, begin with this morning, about two examples of friendships. One was a really good friendship, one of the exemplary friendships in Scripture, and that is David's friendship with the son of his king. The first king of Israel was King Saul. His son was Jonathan. David and Jonathan's friendship is exemplary in the Bible. They met, as far as we know, they met the day David slew Goliath. After David brings back the head of Goliath and brings back the armor of Goliath, Jonathan and David become best friends for the rest of their lives. They lived almost 20 years. Jonathan lived almost 20 years longer. And their souls, their hearts were knit together in that friendship. You read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And if you can find your place quickly, you can turn there. Otherwise, listen, and I'll read you the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that's David speaking to Saul, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe," this would be the royal robe of the son of the king, marking him as being of the nobility, "stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." So that their friendship began that day. And it was a friendship, if you read through the book of 1 Samuel, from that point on, from chapter 18 to the end of the book, about chapter 26 or 28, you find Jonathan and David knit together a friendship that is one of the greatest in history. It was a friendship that was marked by integrity and loyalty and courage. But I need to tell you about a friendship that was the opposite. And it was a friendship that was a really bad friendship. It's sad, there are a lot of those in Scripture. You find them early on and late on in Scripture, you find friendships that are quite harmful. And this was a desperately wicked friendship that nobody picked up on. It was a friendship not between David and someone else. It was between one of David's sons and his cousin. And the son was Amnon, and the cousin was Jonadab. And if you'd like to read the passage, you can look in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Because the scripture there says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister." We take it that that means that she was a beautiful girl, "whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." we need to stop for just a moment there and think about the word love, because it's not always a love of heart to heart. It's not always love from a strong personality or character for a strong personality or character. In this case, it was a love of lust. It was not the kind of love that God commends. But it says that Amnon, the son of David, loved her, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her, but Amnon had a friend. And that's a phrase there that's very important. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was crafty. Jonadab was a very subtle man, and he said unto him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Amnon, you're losing weight. What's wrong with you? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar." Remember now what kind of love it was. "My brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." Jonadab was very cunning. He was a crafty man. He perceived that Amnon was lovesick. Lovesick for Tamar, his half-sister. So he schooled him. He taught him. He made suggestions to him how he could take advantage of her. When Amnon raped Tamar, because that's what happened, he immediately despised her. Let me ask you, was that love he had for her? It was lust. And when he had abused her, he despised her, and he kicked her out of his quarters. When Absalom saw her, he said to her, "Has Amnon been with you?" And Absalom plotted revenge, and before long he killed his half-brother Amnon. He slew him. He deceived him, deceived the king, deceived the other brothers, but he targeted Amnon, and he killed Amnon, and then Absalom fled for his life into exile and was in exile several years. Finally, Joab works out a way to get Absalom back home, but David will not see him. Oh, the failures. It's been said so correctly that David was a good king and a terrible father. Oh, my. He would have been better to be a good father and no king than to be a good king and a terrible father. And because Absalom was not pleased with the way his father had handled the situation with Amnon, and then not seeking to have Absalom return out of exile, Absalom began to plot and began to scheme against his father. There's not time for us to look this morning at the life of Absalom, but it's a sad story. And eventually he rebelled and gathered a great number of the people of Israel to follow him and proclaim himself king. David fled for his life now. And in the battle that followed, Joab killed Absalom after Absalom was caught in an oak tree by the long hair. You remember, I one time found out how heavy his hair was. He would poll. He would cut his hair once a year. And the weight of his hair was about 3 kilograms. Can you imagine carrying 6.6 pounds of hair on your head? Even you dear ladies that grow your hair beautifully do not have hair to such a weight. And here was Absalom slain in battle. But I want you to think about this just a moment. Lust and deception and rape and rejection and murder and rebellion and death all could have been prevented if King David had taught his children about the importance of their friendships. If Amnon had known that it was not a friendship with Tamar to behave this way. If he had known the danger of Jonadab, David and Jonathan, a great friendship. Jonadab and Amnon, a terrible friendship. So it is no light matter who I prefer to spend time with. Who do you like to spend time with? If you had your list and all the names and why they are your friends, why do you like to spend time with those people? It is no light matter. God reveals to us in the Holy Scripture the importance of friendships and what they do to us. I thought it was interesting that Arthur Clarke, who was a commentator about 200 years ago, maybe a bit further back, made this statement. He said, "Show me his company, and I'll tell you the man. Show me who he keeps company with, and I'll tell you what he is like." He also said, "Let me," Albert Barnes, who said, "Let me know the company he keeps, and I shall easily guess his moral character." Tell me who he hangs out with. Matthew Henry said, "Men's character is known by the company they choose." Who do you like to keep company with? Well, God's given us in the Scripture good counsel regarding my friendships. But I want to invite your attention back to the first of the book of Proverbs. Come to chapter 1 with me. Because this is that book that is written to young people. Boys and girls, you need to familiarize yourself with the book of Proverbs. Read with me from the first verse of Proverbs chapter 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity." And then this verse, "to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." To the young man, knowledge and discretion. The book of Proverbs is written to young people. I think it's good for boys and girls, even before they can read, to begin to memorize, with their parents' help, memorize verses out of Proverbs, and to learn, to read, to understand the book of Proverbs. It's the book written to young people. And here in this book, even in the first chapter, the Lord begins to give us examples of friends we should not have. I'm going to say this to you, and I may say it more than once this morning to you. There are very few Christians who have sufficient backbone in our day to step away from bad friends. That is a sad fact of life. There are very few Christians in our day, young or old, that can discern the character of someone who is not a good friend and step away. That's sad. There's something wrong in here if we cannot step away. So look with me at the first example, and we find this in chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. Follow with me. Solomon addresses his son, "My son, if sinners entice thee." So these are people that we would think are friends, but they invite me to sin with them. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Say no to them. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." Let's hide, and we'll take them without any reason. "Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance." We'll get rich. "We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." "My son," Solomon says, "walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." What was our text? "He that walketh with wise men shall be" what? "Wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you know what the word companion means? It's an old Latin word. It means to take bread with someone, to eat with him, compan, with bread. And so the idea is, if you're comfortable to eat with someone and you're comfortable to walk with them, who they are will determine who you will be. And so Solomon writes to his son, and he says in verse number 15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." If you make notes in your Bible, you might like to write in the margin, chapter 4, verse 14 to 19. If you keep notes, because go look there, there's more on this subject. Friends who invite you to sin with them are not good friends. Now there's a second example, and I want you to come to chapter 2 with me. While you're looking there, I might just mention to you that George Mueller was a thief before he was converted. He did everything he could to steal. He would steal from his father. He would steal from people he worked for. He would steal from places he stayed. But he realized it was wrong, and so he sought the company of Christians. And it was while he was in the company of Christians that he was converted and left the life of thievery behind. But then look at the second example with me here in chapter 2, verses 10 to 22. Because here we deal with the attraction of the opposite sex. The first one that's dealt with in verse 10, we're told here in chapter 2 in verse 10. Let's look here where it says, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man." Girls, God wants you to be wise enough to stay away from the wolves. Did you know that there are boys that look like sheep, but they're actually wolves in their hearts? I'm not looking over here. There are boys that look good, but on the inside there's something else. And the Lord says, wisdom will keep you from the evil man. And that's here in verse 12. "From the man that speaketh froward," or perverse things, "who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths." But then wisdom will also deliver the young man from the strange woman in verse 16. "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forgetteth the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." Fellows, there are two kinds of beauty. One kind is the beauty of the panther that will tear your eyes out and tear your heart out. And the other is the beauty of character, the beauty of a godly heart. The beauty of the face and form will fade, but the beauty of character can grow and grow and grow and grow until the wife of your youth, when she's 90 years old, will be the most beautiful woman in the land. And so the Lord says, wisdom will keep you from the wicked man, young lady, and young men, wisdom will keep you from the wicked woman. And that's in chapter 2. You could also mark down there to look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, and chapter 7. I'm going to pause here just a moment, and I know our time gets away. Miles said the other day that he has noticed that since we've been having the survey peg sermons, they're longer. So I'm working on that. I take your counsel in hand. Thank you, Miles. Charles Spurgeon was a very young man, only 19 years old, when he preached the first time in Park Street Chapel in London. The first Sunday evening, There was a young lady there whose name was Susanna Thompson. Spurgeon was 19, Susanna was 21. Despite the young preacher's eloquence and fervent gospel appeal, she was more amused than impressed by him because of his rather countrified appearance and manner. Praise the Lord. But when Spurgeon became the church's pastor, early the next year, Susanna quickly came to appreciate and profit spiritually from his earnest, capable ministry. He began to be attracted to her. And 2.5 months after settling in London, sent her a copy of Pilgrim's Progress as a gift. Spurgeon read Pilgrim's Progress 3 times a year his whole life. Can you believe that? In it, he wrote, "Miss Thompson, with desires for her progress in the Blessed Pilgrimage from C.H. Spurgeon, April the 20th, 1854. On June the 10th, less than 2 months later, they attended with a group of friends the opening of London's Crystal Palace. This was a massive exhibition hall that also featured elaborate walkways and an extensive garden. While they waited for the dedication ceremony to begin, Spurgeon handed Susanna a copy of Martin Tupper's book, Proverbial Philosophy, pointed out a passage and queried, 'What do you think of the poet's suggestion in these verses?' She read, 'Seek a good wife from thy God, for she is the best gift of his providence. Yet ask not in bold confidence that which he hath not promised. Thou knowest not his good will. Be thy prayer then submissive thereunto, and leave thy petition to his mercy, assured that he will deal well with thee. If thou art to have a wife of thy youth, she is now living on the earth. Therefore think of her, and pray for her well-being.' And then he said to her, 'Do you pray for him who is to be your husband?' Spurgeon asked in a whisper. Susanna blushed. You know, girls used to know how to blush. Boys did too. One of the things I love about Dave Holmes is that when he first came to Grace Baptist Church and was courting our Jillian, he knew how to blush. I love him for it. Susanna blushed and said nothing, but felt in her heart that heaven was coming near. 'Will you come and walk around the palace with me?' he asked as the dedication ceremony drew to a close. Leaving their companions, the couple enjoyed each other's company while wandering for a long time through the building, its garden, down to a nearby lake. On August the 2nd, 2 months later, he proposed to her. Boy, that's a long courtship, isn't it? 4 months. As they walked together in the garden at her grandfather's home, years later she testified, "I think of that old garden as a sacred place, a paradise of happiness, since there my beloved sought me for his very own and told me how much he loved me. Though I thought I knew this already, it was a very different matter to hear him say it, and I trembled and was silent for very joy and gladness. To me it was a time as solemn as it was sweet, with a great awe in my heart. I left my beloved and hastening to the house and to an upper room, I knelt before God and praised him with happy tears for his great mercy in giving me the love of so good a man." You young fellows want a copy of this? You can approach me afterwards. You young ladies, your copies are free. The fellows have to pay $5 each. I want to tell you that your choice of friends is vitally important. There's a third example in Scripture I want to call your attention to. It's in here. It's in chapter 6 and verses 12 to 15. And here we read the Lord saying this to us. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers." So body language gives him away. "Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall it be broken without remedy." And this person that we are tempted to make a friendship with is the naughty person. Isn't it strange that young people who profess to know Christ are attracted to naughty people? Isn't that strange? Attracted to those who are disobedient to God? And then I want to call your attention to the fourth example. The example of the person who does the things that God hates. And that's also in chapter 6. And it's from verse 16 down to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Oh, we don't know the meaning of abomination anymore. That which stinks, that which is dead, that which is repulsive, which is abhorrent. There are things that are abhorrent to God. And he says in verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Brother Wally preached through this one time. And he said, note that the heart is the middle one. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And this last one. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Example of the person who does the things God hates. You know, there should be built into every Christian, young or old, an alarm system. And when the alarm goes off, we say, I know not to build or maintain a friendship with this person. Because the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you haven't memorized Proverbs 13 and verse 20, let me challenge you to memorize that verse. Your friendships are very important. I'm saying to you something here that is a survey pig. Can I pause just a moment? I didn't take my watch off to keep track of the time. I took it off so I can't see it. Did you know that? If you're going to drive in a survey pig, now I've had a small example, and that's not what survey pigs are really like. Survey pigs can be as long as that. Did you know it will take you a whole lifetime to drive one in like it ought to be driven? Deep enough it cannot be pulled out. Deep enough to settle strong convictions where you say, I know what I believe. I believe what I know. I will stand here. It will not be moved. I will not permit anyone to remove the ancient landmarks. This is where I am. This is godly. This is biblical. This is where I stand. And I have a survey peg in regard to friendship. It simply says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I will build friendships on the basis of God's truth. So I want to tell you three things about our friendships. My friendship with other people puts my heart on display for all to see. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to this text, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. If you know where Daniel is, then you'll have Hosea, Joel, Amos. And if you'll turn to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. I'm sure if there's a verse written on the side of my survey peg regarding friendship, it's this verse. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I cannot walk with you if I don't agree with you. If we go to Athens and we get out of the vehicle and you're going one direction and I'm going another direction, we don't walk together. If we're going the same direction, we walk together. Amos 3, 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I choose my friends based on common interests and values. So why is it in our churches today, our precious little songbirds, our precious little canaries are nesting with vultures and cassowaries? Birds of a feather do flock together. You walk with those that you agree with. Do you know why it is that professing Christian young people, professing Christian young men, professing Christian young ladies, professing Christians who are adults, do you know why it is that we are attracted to the wicked people of our world? Well, I've got to be really frank with you and tell you it's because we have an old nature. I have a sinful old nature still within me. John Wesley was not right when he said you can reach a point in sanctification where you no longer have an old nature. That is not true. The Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He says, "I know what I should do, and I don't do it. I know what I should not do, and I do that thing." And he calls himself the chief of sinners. Here is possibly the greatest of the apostles, and he knew the depth of depravity in the old nature. The works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 are capable for any believer. Sad. But the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." There is within me and within you an old sinful nature that loves evil. It can smell a corpse 100 kilometers away, and it has an affection for it. Now, I don't believe that any of you parents that are here this morning believe this, but we do have parents that have attended here at our church who do not believe that their children have a sinful nature. Or they say, "My children have been saved and they would never do that." You don't know your children very well, do you? Because all of us and all of our children and all of our grandchildren and all of our great-grandchildren, sorry, but it's true, all have an old nature. And when Hollywood presents the actors, the heroes of Hollywood, Tozer said they have the faces of angels and the morals of alley cats. What a description. When Hollywood lays them before us night after night, day after day, we come to believe that these people are giving us a style of life that we as Christians can live. It's no wonder then that our young people love the wicked, the worldly, the ungodly, the immoral. No wonder that in their friendships they excuse the profanity or the immorality of the garbage music that they listen to, the pornography that's part of their lives, because there is an old nature in our Christian young people that's attracted by the old nature in those other people. The scripture says, "Deep calleth unto deep." The depths of depravity in me are attracted by the depths of depravity in others. And I have to tell you this morning, dear friends, my friendships put my heart on display for all to see. Then I need to tell you that my friendships determine my destiny. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "A companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed." If I am content to be the companion of fools, blasphemous men, if they are my heroes, what posters do you have on the walls in your room, young people? In your bedroom, do you have the posters of rock musicians and movie stars and sports stars? Do you have those posters on your walls? Why, you're telling us who your heroes are. My friendships describe my destiny. Wisdom, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. When I was a teenager, my mom and dad sat me down one day. I wish they had done this more often. Parents, can I encourage you to have heart-to-heart talks with each one of your children, and don't leave it too late? But my parents sat me down one day, and they warned me off one of my friends. I have thanked the Lord for this 1,000 times. They said to me, "Buddy, Nolan is not someone you want for a friend. You do not need him for a friend." I made all the usual excuses, but I like him. He does things I like. Well, I was just exposing the wickedness of my own heart. He set off alarms in my dad and mom's heart, so they told me to back off. They did not know his friends. They didn't know Dickie Martin and some of the others whose names I can't remember anymore. But they saw in him the effects of his friendship with them. And so they warned me off, this boy who would have led me into crime. These boys, that he was friends with were the criminal element in our town, and Mom and Dad warned me. Now, it wasn't long after they warned me until I was converted. And I started learning scripture, and I started growing in the Lord. And 20 years later, I came across him again. I hadn't seen him in all those years. And we met at church, of all places. He used to attend church, and here we met him. I said, hey, come with us. We're going out for a cuppa. Come with us. And so he came with us, and we sat. My dad and the deacons and the pastor were down at this end of the table, and I sat down at this end of the table, and you were with me, I believe. And I said to Nolan, are you saved? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said, what are you doing for the Lord? Nothing. I said, are you backslidden? He said, yes. I said, you need to get right with God. Now, you don't know me like this, do you? You don't know that I'm this way, do you? And so he said, yeah, I will. He said, I'll come on Sunday. And I'll get right. I never saw him again. He never came. He never got right. I just read a couple of years ago that he died. He's younger than me. He died. And unless he repented, I fear where he is today. No change. No repentance. Amnon's friendship with Jonadab brought him, through Jonadab's counsel, to be guilty of incest and rape, and it slew him. Jonadab's counsel killed Amnon. But I have to tell you, there are opposite examples of this. I don't mention him very often to you, but A.J. McClure was a dear, dear friend to us. I met him about 35 years ago. At a Bible conference, I'm still looking at my watch and we're out of time. A Bible conference in Cooey Bay. I heard him preach. I was moved. So I said to him afterward, I need to talk to you. We sat down outside the building on a bench, and it was about two or three meters long. And I noticed he sat out the other end. I didn't think I smelled that bad. He sat down there. And I said to him, I want to cultivate a friendship with you. And he said to me, Brother Buddy, only talk really slowly. Brother Floyd knew him. He said, I don't have many friends. I said, well, that's all right, but I want to cultivate a friendship with you. And you know, as we sat there and talked, he moved. And before we got through, he was crowding me off my end of the bench. And that was the beginning of a friendship as long as he lived. The service we had first in this building 15, 16 years ago, Brother A.J. preached. And you know, because of that friendship, God worked so wonderfully. A.J. McClure led Michael Rafferty to the Lord. Some of you know Michael Rafferty. Not only that, but A.J.'s son-in-law, Phil Hyland, was instrumental in Norm and Sheila coming to the Lord. If I hadn't made friends with A.J. McClure, there was some people that we don't know if they'd be on their way to heaven or not. Do you see how important it is to make friends, good friendships? Now, just quickly, in closing, I want to tell you this. There's never time enough for me to tell you all the good things. God has given us good counsel for establishing wise friendships. The verse that we've used as our text, Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You have to discern who is wise. You have to figure it out. Wisdom is not on the outside. Wisdom is on the inside. And you have to learn and study character. And you have to depend on others to tell you there's good character there or there's bad character there. And you have to discern what's on the inside. And it doesn't always happen quickly. Discern who is wise. And when you find one, walk with him. Talk with him. In so doing, you will find yourself avoiding foolish men. It's what's called separation. You'll find that you step away from fools in order to embrace wise men and walk with wise men. And because you walk with wise men, you've begun a journey to wisdom. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And you avoid the broad way that leads to destruction. I want to tell you that in this journey, you will be surprised who you meet. He that walketh with wise men, I'm not adding to scripture here, will meet the wise men's friends. And you will find you are blessed by the people you meet when you walk with the wise men. And then at the end, we will sit down around the table with John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon and William Carey and Dwight L. Moody. We'll sit down in heaven with wise men where no fools enter in. The destruction belongs to them. We'll be in glory with the prophets and apostles, the evangelists, the martyrs. I want to have a talk with William Tyndale. I want to be with Noah and Abraham. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And I challenge you this morning, friends, if you've not begun to drive in this survey pig, to get the biggest one you can find and the biggest sledgehammer, I've got a good one you can use, and start pegging it in. And as time goes on, you'll find if you will seek out wise men and build friendships with those who edify others and who glorify Christ and who are not sowing discord among the brethren. No sower of discord was ever a wise man. And you drive in the peg and continue to drive in the peg and you find blessing unending. You'll be a wise man. So, Heavenly Father, we are sure, no matter how white the hairs of our heads, that we do not know the full importance of choosing the right friends. Other than our parents, there is probably no one, Lord, that influences us as much as those we keep company with. Help us have the courage to step away from fools, to step away from those who do the things God hates, to move away without fear or embarrassment, to embrace the Lord Jesus and all those who sit at His feet, who love the words of wisdom that fall from His lips. Oh God, help us in this generation not to be cowardly, timid Christians who have no courage to embrace truth and depart from lies. Work among us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.